Good morning. We got Brent's on double duty 2 weeks in a row.
Tim, come back. Tim, yeah. Come home, please. That's what we're praying. Yes. Tim, come home. Thanks, worship team. Man, it's been an interesting week in Iowa, hasn't it? My goodness. And yeah. Man, what a great song to end with and think about who is our trust built on. And it's really kind of where we've been for the last 9 weeks. We're talking, you know, Noel talked about rediscovering Jesus because there's so many images of Jesus out there. And Amy and I were talking this week. It's interesting as from a cultural perspective, especially with the rise of social media and what we scroll through on our phones and even with dating apps and all this. It's all about swiping left, swiping right, or liking and subscribing. We live in a very like culture, don't we?
We do. We like someone until they say something we don't agree with, or
yes,
they make, we call it, the kids call it cringe.
Oh.
You know, they say something cringe.
Learning something new.
Uh-huh.
There we
and
go.
Then
and,
cancel.
Yeah, and even, you know, as I was looking this week, we started off with Facebook. It was so simple, right? There was just a like button, and now
we have the range of emotions.
We have love, we have laugh, we have, is that shock and awe? I don't know.
Yeah.
Tears,
wow.
Angry.
That's the wow. Face.
Oh, the wow. See, you can tell. I still just use like mostly because I'm old, so that's what I do. So
I've noticed.
Yes, thank you. But as we've been rediscovering Jesus, one of the interesting things is that, as maybe you have realized, if you've tracked with us on the series, is that there's probably been some things, some messages in the series, and you've thought, I like that Jesus. That is the Jesus I can get behind. Where's that like button for you, Jesus, you know? And so we think about, you know, what was it? Like his message of compassion. We think, oh, I like compassionate Jesus. You know, he's my friend. He takes care of me. Mm-hmm. But then there's probably some other messages that we've had that maybe you haven't been a fan of, because we talked about things like Jesus's thoughts on money. Mm-hmm. And I've told you guys, down south, we say that's meddling, mm-hmm. and we would prefer Jesus didn't meddle mm-hmm. in our pocketbook, you know, but he's got mm-hmm. things to say on that, and our politics. He even addresses us politically, and we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. When I get in the voting booth and I close the curtain, God's not in there with me. That's not Jesus's territory. That's my territory, you know. Or even as it comes to outcasts, we think that's a stretch too far. I like my nice little suburban, you know, middle, upper middle class existence with people that look like me. Let's don't deal with those others, you know. Or even we might struggle a bit with his message on humility, because we live in a culture that says, you know, stand up, take care of yourself. If somebody punches you, what do? You punch them back. Mm-hmm. Not just once, twice, you know, and I mean, good grief. If you watch social media at all, that's what you see over and over, just some of these violent videos of people mm-hmm. doing exactly mm-hmm. that. But that Jesus, mm-hmm. we don't really care for.
Yeah, I love this series because I love Jesus, but you made me
uncomfortable.
You're
not supposed to say but, you're supposed to say and.
And. There were a couple times I was sitting in that pew being like, I'm uncomfortable, shifting around like.
I heard stories though that like your husband went home and actually said a couple times, well, Amy, we need to make some changes.
Yeah, I mean, like it's back our budget. We've got a budget going on right now. Like the money thing, that was hard for me. I feel entitled. Like, yeah, there was some. Lots of conversations it felt like after Sunday mornings of being like, okay, are we actually living this out in our lives? And I think that is, even for me, okay, I'm a pastor, like I should be living this out full time, like this is my life. But even I was just like, whoa, there's this idea of Jesus that I love, and I love him deeply, more than an idea. But man, there is some incongruence of like, my life still doesn't look always like I'm following Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so I only preached once, so, you know, I had to listen a lot.
That's
and
right.
I think we all were uncomfortable.
This was a
times.
Series I had a lot to say, but I also often tell you guys, when I preach, the messages are first at me, you know, because it's easy for me to talk about the things I struggle with personally. And I think that's where we see Jesus today. I think if we were to identify a problem culturally, it's which Jesus are we going to follow? I mean, that's the question, because there's a lot of images of Jesus out there. We've talked about this repeatedly. There's a lot of signs. There's a lot of loud voices claiming to be a mouthpiece for Jesus, but do we, as Jesus followers, have the discernment to be able to sit and go, yeah, I don't think that one's lining up exactly right. You know, the angriest voices that say they're representing Jesus are most likely not, because that's not the image we see in Jesus. And so as we've presented Jesus these last 8-9 weeks, you know, one of the things we've just kind of said is, here's Jesus. But today we have to come to a place where we say, what are we going to do with Jesus? I mean, because there's one thing that as you look at the Gospels, and we're going to dive into these today, as you look at Jesus and how he was on the scene, as he was walking among the people, as he was doing his miracles, feeding 5,000, you know, teaching all the time, even in the synagogues and out on mountainsides and things like that, there's one thing that Jesus did is he was always one who required a response. And what we're going to see today is that even then, there was a wide range of responses to Jesus, up to and including rejection. They looked at who Jesus was and they said, that's a little too much, a little too far. I can't go there with you. So let's just dive into some of the various reactions that we see in the Gospels. You want to kick us off there, Amy?
Yes. So there were people, like, my initial reaction to Jesus always, like, that kind of response of gratitude, just like, I'm in awe, I'm in amazement of him, I'm in delight of him. And there's lots of places we see that in Scripture. One of them is the story of the 10 lepers. I'll read that to you. Luke 17, it says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So it's this beautiful miracle that we see. And now here's their response. One of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he happened to be a Samaritan. So you see the response there. I mean, 9 of these lepers don't do anything. But yeah, there's that one leper who's like, just in gratitude and delight and amazement. Like, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, and that's an easy one, too, especially if we're the beneficiaries of the goodness. This guy was healed. There was a lot of healings. Yeah. If you'd have been on the mountainside and gotten some of the fish and loaves of Jesus, you know, it would be easy to be like, oh, thanks for the food, Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're very responsive that way, typically, if something like that happens. Yeah. Another response kind of in the same vein was also amazement. That as people encountered Jesus, they were often just amazed. I mean, Matthew chapter 7, just listen to this. It says, Jesus is talking. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And of course, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The whole blessed, you know, are those who, all this teaching, murder, adultery, seek God first, don't worry, I mean, turn the other cheek, all those things are in there. And at the end of that passage, it says, and when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They sat there and they looked. And maybe that's a response we've had through the series as we think about how compassionate Jesus was. And you just kind of go, wow. Yeah. It is the wow face. It's the amazed face, right? It's like, whoa, Jesus was truly amazing. And they said, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the other teachers that were around them. You know, and even we talked a few weeks ago about money and politics, and, you know, in that whole series and that exchange with the religious leaders, you know, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and gives to God what is God's. And the follow up to that interaction was, and they were amazed at him. And I was too, weren't you? I mean, that was the perfect answer I would have never come up with when they were trying to trick him. You look at Jesus and they're just like, who is this guy? Wow. This is so spectacular.
And you see that throughout, I mean, all the Gospels, especially at the beginning as Jesus is coming on the scene and people are questioning and wondering, who is this guy? But there's a sense of, like, I'm drawn to him. Yeah. You know, as he teaches, I feel that authority and I want to, and they followed him. You know, there's so many stories in the Gospels of, like, Jesus, like, people couldn't fit in the house to see him, or he had to go out on a boat so that people could actually hear him. There was such crowds listening to him.
Well, and even John 3, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, seek Jesus out at night to ask him those very important questions, you know, how can a man be born again and all that. And that's where we get John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know. But that was exactly what you're saying, is that was people sought him out. And there were various reasons that they did, but, you know, it was so important what he was doing, what he was saying. And they were like, I want to be near him. I want to be close to him. And then there was also just this response of worship. You know, even beginning at his birth, we see the story of the Magi, and they follow the star, and they get there. And Matthew 2:11 tells us they come to Jesus, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Mm. I mean, that's such a significant moment, because that would have been seen as blasphemous to worship anyone but God. And yet here is Jesus, and they're worshiping Jesus. Matthew 21, on the triumphal entry, Jesus marches in, or he's on the back of a donkey moving into the city, and they're waving the palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, that is very clearly a worshipful posture of proclaiming and praising God.
Yeah, I think about, you know, the women at the tomb that saw Jesus was gone and then began to understand that he was actually here among us. And what do? They came to him, they fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. And I think, just as we think about worship a lot of times as music on the stage, but just our worship is our adoration, our, you know, our words, our gratitude, our, it's this feeling that we have, and maybe it's through words or thanks or reading psalms or whatever, but a lot of times it is through music. I was even thinking about a story of that Matthew and I had heard years ago from some missionary folks who had spent all these years teaching folks in this village about Jesus. And like, it was this beautiful story of them like laying down their lives to help these folks understand who Jesus really was. And as they learned about Jesus and began to love him and know him, they started to worship him, like with music, without any instruction. It wasn't like, here, we've taught you how, we brought you some songs, and we've taught you how to sing. He told a story about how one morning he woke up and there was a group of people gathered, and they were like, they'd basically like written a song in their own language that was just a song of worship. Like, wow. This is a response that as we know and love Jesus and fall in love with the Jesus who we see in scripture and who's real in our lives, like our response is like, I want to sing, I want to speak, I want to worship, you know?
Reminds me of my favorite definition of worship by John Stott, the late theologian John Stott, where he said, worship is man's response to the self-revelation of God. Mm-hmm. And so when we encounter God, when we encounter Jesus, that response is our worship. It's just when you see the sunrise or the sunset and you have that beautiful moment, you know, that's the worship, because we're turning that praise back to God. These are the good ones though, right? There was also delight. They worshiped him after the storm, those kind of things we've already talked about. They sought him out. These are the easy ones. Yeah. These are the good responses, but there were also some not so great responses to Jesus. We all pretty familiar with the doubt. You know, Jesus often said to the people, why is your faith so small? Why, oh, ye of little faith? You know, to Peter when he's sinking in the water, why did you not trust? Where was your faith? To Thomas post-resurrection, Thomas, I love him. I will not believe unless I can see it with my own two eyes, you know. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is when he's confronted with the doubt of the people, he never chastises. He encourages them to believe and to step forward into faith.
And even the disciples who were with him all the time and followed him, like, I always feel encouraged by their response to Jesus. It's like, they're devoted to him, and also they're like, what, can he really do that? Yeah. You know, can he really feed this crowd?
Yeah. Well, even so Matthew 28, the last part of Matthew chapter 28, you know, the Great Commission, right before Jesus ascends to heaven, you have this passage where it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. So we have the worship, but some doubted. You know, it's like, at least they didn't name him by name, you know? Yes. I mean, it'd be like, you know, but even then, they've seen the resurrected Jesus, and still they're struggling a bit to know what's going on here. Yeah. They're still doubting a little bit.
But Jesus is like, that's okay. Keep following
come on,
me.
Keep seeking.
Keep seeking. And Thomas, you know, he's like, touch and feel the marks from my crucifixion. Like, I feel like even in our doubt, even in our response that is doubtful, yeah. there's still an invitation from Jesus. Keep following. I'll keep revealing myself yeah. as you keep following
Absolutely.
Me.
Yeah. But then they get really challenging because there were some responses. We have to remember Jesus was crucified, and that wasn't because he was so popular. He was crucified because he was very challenging. And you look and you see rejection. You see hardening of hearts. You see people with being threatened. I mean, like Luke 4, early in Jesus' ministry, he's in the synagogue. Beautiful passage. He sits down. This is where he reads Isaiah. Steve used this a few weeks ago. And he says, you know, the blind will see, the lame will hear, or the lame will walk, and I'm here to proclaim the year of freedom for the captive, you know. And he's quoting Isaiah, and he says, this is fulfilled in me. Well, they liked that at first. Yeah. And then it says, all the people, though, after that in the synagogue, they were furious because he said, it's me. Mm-hmm. And they got up and they drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. My father-in-law is here today, and a couple years ago, I got to go to the traditional site called the Mount of Precipice. Okay. You learn traditionally means we just think this could be where it happened, not necessarily where it happened. But I mean, it could have been. We were in Nazareth. We were there. It was a hill. They could have pushed him off. I mean, you don't threaten to throw somebody off a mountain because you love them.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they're very threatened in this moment.
Yeah. And it is so interesting because as we hear that teaching or that passage,
it's we love it.
So, we're like, oh, it's so compelling.
So good.
But in that time and in that cultural context, these people are like, this man needs to be killed. Yeah. And like, can you imagine preaching and then people drag you to the...
Well, that's still a possibility yeah. today. So let's yeah. don't count our chickens before they hatch. John chapter 7, you know, it talks about he went around Galilee. He did not want to go in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. Hmm. I mean, this was just a part of his life. It was a part of his existence. And even later, John 7, verse 5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Mm-hmm. You know, so Jesus did not have the easiest path here.
He couldn't do miracles in his own hometown.
Yeah.
He talks about that in Mark, where he wasn't welcomed. He had very little ability to minister and influence. And
yeah, because of the lack of faith. They didn't
yeah.
want it. John 10 says there's this moment where they pick up the stones with Jesus, and they're wanting to stone him. I think we forget that sometimes. We yeah. think, oh, Jesus had this great ministry, did so many cool miracles,
so
and then he was crucified.
Yeah.
No, his whole existence, that 3 years of ministry, he had a lot of accolades. People were very curious. People loved what they saw. People sought him out. And there was a lot of people that were incredibly threatened and said, we don't really care for what you're doing. We don't like this. And really, what I think encapsulates most of Jesus' ministry is one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John. Mm. Jesus has led the masses. He's got crowds of people seeking him out. They love his teaching. They want to hear what he's got to say. And then in John chapter 6, he does what every business leader and church growth proponent would tell him not to do.
Yeah.
He's got the masses. You're supposed to placate them and keep them happy because you've built a successful church, Jesus.
Yeah.
And he doesn't. He switches things up and he looks at the crowd. Mm-hmm. And this is where he basically says to them, you got to give it all up to follow me. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. Now, just think about that for a moment. In this culture, they're thinking, whoa. And maybe in our culture, too.
Yeah.
That's a little bit too far. And then John chapter 6, verse 6, it says, on hearing this, the teaching of eat my flesh and drink my blood, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Mm. I mean, think about that. This is a moment where Jesus says something very challenging, very difficult. And the masses just kind of look at it and go, yeah, I think I'm done. That's a step too far, Jesus. I'm not willing to go that far for you. And he has this interaction with his disciples next. And he says to his disciples, do you want to leave me too? Are you guys going to go too? Is this a step too far for you? And I love Peter. I relate to Peter, foot in the mouth, Peter, often. Man, I get you, Peter. And it says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Just sit in that passage for just a moment. Sit in that question. Could you imagine have given your life? You've left everything. You've given up your livelihood. You've walked away from family. And in this moment, you see masses of people, because they don't like what Jesus has said, they're walking away. They're just, you know, they're hanging their heads, and there they go. And one by one, people are just peeling off until it's you and Jesus and the 12. And then Jesus looks at you, and he says, what about you? Are you going to stick around? Or are you going to go too? What a moment. I mean, praise God we get Peter's response, right? Yeah. Because you imagine if we were just left with the question. But I think today we are left with that question. We're left with a very similar question. We're confronted with a Jesus that not made in our image. We like that Jesus. That Jesus confirms everything about us. It says, oh, I love you. Don't ever change. I'm not going to ever challenge you. I'm not ever going to ask you to do anything for me. You just live your life and be comfortable. That's the Jesus we want. And yet the Jesus we've been talking about for 8 weeks is the Jesus that says, no, you don't get to play. This isn't your rules. Jesus isn't saying, come subscribe and like my channel on YouTube and watch it until you're dissatisfied and go find something else. He's not an influencer on social media. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay. Yes. And he's not asking you to like him. He's asking you to give your life for him. And the question Jesus asked them is the same question we must wrestle with today. Will you leave me too? And notice what he's saying. He's not saying, will you leave the church? He's not saying, will you leave the religious faith? This is all about him. Everything rises and falls on what we do with Jesus. And it comes to the question we have to ask is, how are we willing to answer that question? But even maybe before that is, which Jesus are we even following? I mean, which Jesus are we even following? Dallas Willard said this. Sorry, I know you're about to say something. Dallas Willard made this comment. He said, are we apprentices of Jesus or merely Christians by modern standards? Whoa, I don't like that question. Let's move on. Nope. Trevor Hudson, a pastor in South Africa, said, against the dark background of consumerism, materialism, and narcissism that characterizes our surrounding culture, God's people are to be signs of contradiction, our characters distinguishable by our capacity for self-giving love, speaking truth, and doing justice. That's the Jesus.
I think as I was wrestling even this week, thinking about this, how do we respond to Jesus and all that you're saying and that invitation Jesus gives, there's also, like, sometimes we turn and walk away because we're like, it's too much, it's too hard, it's just too difficult. And I think that the perspective of that is off. It's like, actually, following Jesus, yes, is difficult because it's it's countercultural, it's just so challenging. But it's not that it's too difficult. It's that we're too easily pleased. And there's that C.S. Lewis quote of, you know, I have it here. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. And I think that's part of what we're experiencing in our culture is, like, we're actually satisfied with all these things that are meaningless. They're actually not satisfying us, but we're content to have this world be all there is. And we're missing this. And it isn't just, It is a call to obedience, but the call to obedience is because he has abundant life for us. Yeah. And so we get so much more and we're missing out because our desires are actually too small. Like, yeah. You know, we don't long for God and his kingdom and for him to use our lives in deep and profound ways. We're like, I just need to make it through this day and scroll through my phone and get enough likes and get my work done. And, you know, mm-hmm. And Jesus is inviting us, like you said, to give our whole lives.
Yeah, we like to skip over that, take up your cross and follow me, as if that means something easy. I mean, I think in a lot of ways, we've so simplified Christianity and following Jesus that we've lost that Jesus made those statements. Crucify yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me. He said to people, he said, ho, 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 before you decide to make this journey, be like the guy that before he builds a house counts the cost. Count the cost. This is going to cost you. It's not an easy journey. We've talked in the series many times. That's why Jesus talked about wide gates and narrow gates. Who finds the wide gate? Many. Who finds the narrow gate, the narrow path, the narrow way? Jesus said, few there be who find it, because this goes against everything within us. And as you just said, it is so fascinating that we look at what we're giving up as the sacrifice and not seeing Jesus, not getting Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, mm-hmm. because not getting Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Mm-hmm. The question is, are we willing to really sacrifice mm-hmm. Jesus for the stuff? Mm-hmm. And so really, as we wrap up the series today, we kind of leave it with that same question that Jesus asked, you know, will you leave me too? Will you follow? Will you take that step and take the risk and step out and follow Jesus? Pay the price. I mean, I know that sounds crazy, and I talked about it last week. The message of Jesus was the kingdom of God has come near. But before he said that, he said, repent and believe. And we take that word repent to be something so negative. You know, get the whip out and start slapping yourself on the back. That's not what it means. I mean, I was reading this week, Trevor Hudson again, I love this guy. And he wrote this, he said, for many, repentance is a word that communicates a sense of threat. So we need to stress that when Jesus called those around him to repent, he was inviting them to enter the fullness of life in which they would come to know that their lives had an eternal significance and an eternal destiny. We can't look at what Jesus is calling us to as a horrible, negative thing. It is life. It is life. And so we had talked about just ending today. Let's go ahead and get the worship team back up here and kind of creating a moment where we ask you to consider, to think, are you following Jesus? I'm not sure what just happened there. We're having technical issues on that. Just turn them off back there. It's fine. We don't have...
Yeah, it's okay.
It's all good. Sorry about that.
A part of the, this is a thing I feel like we've continued to say in this series, but there's an apprenticeship that we're called to. It's like, will you actually live your life with Jesus as your Lord, Jesus as your teacher, Jesus as the one you follow, not just this, you know, kind of cultural branding of Christianity and here and there, but like, will you allow your whole life to be a response to this man, Jesus, and being with him? And I think sometimes, even for me, that feels so complicated. Like, okay, I have to make that daily decision to reorient my life around Jesus and following him. And, you know, how does Jesus respond in this scenario? How do I respond in this scenario? But sometimes it's also really simple. And so as we think about, you know, what are next steps you take, one of the things I was thinking about was just a couple, just an illustration. A couple weeks ago, I went to this conference. I'm getting a master's in clinical mental health counseling. And I'm just getting into my program. So I'm like finding people that I'm learning from. And I heard lots of different speakers that day. And there was one speaker who's kind of like Des Moines famous. He's a great therapist. He's done a lot of work, many years of work in the community. And he's speaking, and it was so good. I'm like, oh, this is like what we talk about when Jesus speaks with authority. He's speaking with authority and humility, and it was just profound what he was saying and how he was saying it. And I kept thinking about it, and I kept thinking about it, and I wanted to reach out to him, but I'm like, he is, you know, this guy. Like, I'm a measly student. I'm not going to do it. And then finally, just a couple weeks later, I just shot him an email, and I said, you know what? I was in a teaching that you did, and it profoundly impacted me. And I would love to just learn from you. I would love to just be around you. Like, can you help me think of ways to come be around you and learn, you know? And he immediately, like within 10 minutes, like responds to me. He's like totally accessible and available. Yes, I love your hunger to learn and grow. Here's four ways, like next week we could rub shoulders. And to me, I came back to the message community and I was like, this makes me think of how we follow Jesus. We hear from Jesus. We get in scripture. We're together in community. We experience Jesus and we're like, oh, I like him. I want to be more like him. I want my life to look more like his. I want to be the kind of person I want to find ways to rub shoulders with him and to learn from him. And he is accessible and available. And he's like, here's four ways this week, you know, you can be with me and learn from me and model your life after me. I want to have a relationship with you too, you know?
Yeah. And we were talking about sometimes when we get to that point, we need to mark the moment. Mm-hmm. We need to mark the moment. Some of us need the line in the sand. You know, Jesus is a daily following. It's waking up tomorrow and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. But we've got to take that first step. We can't constantly think, I'm going to take that first step tomorrow. I was reading, you guys know I've been doing some work with St. Ignatius for a little bit now. But I was reading a story this week. You know, he was a soldier, warmonger, loved to fight, womanizing guy until a cannonball took his leg and he had to recover. And all he could do was read about the Bible and read about saints. And that led to his conversion of following Jesus. And it says that when he decided to follow Jesus, it said he did something symbolic. He went to a monastery and he was dressed in the expensive clothes of a soldier. He was armed with a sword and a dagger. And to symbolize his decision to surrender himself wholeheartedly to God, he hung up his weapons at the altar. He removed his fine attire. He gave it away to a beggar and dressed himself in a pilgrim robe. He wanted to now to be bound irrevocably to God and to burn any bridge from his past life that could have swayed him from seeking first God and his kingdom. This book I was reading said, we all need that moment. We all need that moment if we're going to be serious about walking through the doorway of repentance and following Jesus. It'll look different for each of us. It could be just even in this moment, a prayer of surrender. It could be getting rid of things. It could be a change in something in your life, a public confession of faith in our faith community, whatever. But a lot of us need these moments, these lines in the sand moments that say, I've come in contact. I've seen the real Jesus, and I'm with him, and I'm not going back. I'm burning the ships. I'm leaving my clothes. I'm taking the pilgrim robe, and I'm following Jesus. The question to you is this morning is, will you take the risk? Are we willing to follow the real, true, beautiful, lovely, invitational Jesus that we see presented to us in the Gospels? Not the fake, counterfeit, loud voice, hate-filled, terrible Jesus that we may see all around us. But the beautiful, lovely Jesus that says, I gave my life for you on the cross. Come follow me. Let me show you what real life is really all about. Amy, would you pray for us?
Yeah, and even just, I encourage you where you are as you've been through this series. If you felt like stirred, like, oh, I do love Jesus and I want to be his apprentice more. I want to grow and learn more. I want to understand more. I want to have greater relationship with him. Just where you are, if you're comfortable, just hold out your hands in front of you. Just as it, even symbolic, like, Jesus, we long for more of you. So Jesus, thank you that you are unlike anyone else. And we have tried to make you in our own image, and we've made you a white American Republican. There's all kinds of ways, God, that we have screwed up who you are. But as we go back to Scripture, as we see who you really are, Jesus, we are compelled. We are in awe. And we want more connection. We want more relationship. We want to be more like you. And Jesus, thank you that you respond to hunger and desire. And you say yes. Come, rub shoulders with me. Learn from me. So God, I pray just for the things that have been stirred over this series and in this room and out of this room. God, would you meet folks where they are? Would you give them more of yourself? I pray that they would seek you out and you would seek them out. And God, I pray too for people in the room who relate and resonate with the doubters. Thank you, God, that your response to doubt and to questioning and to wondering and all of that is also to love and to respond and to reveal more of yourself. Thank you that you are tender in those places. You don't expect us to believe and follow everything all at once. God, there is a journey that we're on with you. So I pray too, just for folks who are doubting or who felt like their hearts have been hardened in some way. I thank you that you also pursue and go after these folks with your love. There's room for you here too. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. Make us more like you. We pray this in your name.